Well, we had Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, read for us, and I want to bring a little devotional from that same text here tonight, and I've titled it, Wise Men Still Worship Him. After the birth of Jesus, we read about the wise men from the east who came to visit Jesus, and we read about it in Matthew 2 here. They came really to celebrate his birth, and we're still celebrating today. That's what we're doing here even tonight. But not everyone was that excited about this occasion. We see Herod was not at all excited about this. And, of course, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him as we work our way through the text. So there were those who were there to celebrate, and there were those who wanted to destroy Jesus on this occasion. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They came from the east. This likely means they came from the region of what we call Mesopotamia, which literally means between the rivers, referring to the land area between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, corresponding to modern-day Iraq. You see on the map here, you know, we're talking Jerusalem's down here in this area, Bethlehem. And, of course, you go straight east, you run into Babylon here, the area, you know. And so it's in this area here between the Euphrates and the Tigris, somewhere probably in here, somewhere. They came from the east. Well, this means they would have traveled about 500 miles to get there, probably involving several weeks' time. And when they finally showed up in Jerusalem, they began to inquire about where this one was who was born king of the Jews. And somehow they had supernaturally been led by a star and had come to worship this newborn king. So he was not just a normal newborn. He was one worthy of worship, and they understood that. Note they made a diligent effort to find him. In spite of all the evidence for Jesus, it seems that many never put forth much effort to search out what is this about this Jesus. So many seem to be willfully ignorant, what the Bible calls willful ignorance. They don't want to know, but we find promises in the Bible such as what we have in Proverbs 2 where it says, "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There have been a lot of people who set out to try and prove that Jesus Christ was a fraud, was a phony, and were converted in the process. Men such as Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel tried to do this, and they were converted in the process. Josh McDowell, after his conversion, wrote a book titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lee Strobel, upon his conversion, wrote The Case for Christ. C.S. Lewis is one of the most intelligent people, I believe, that has ever lived. He started out as an atheist, but upon his conversion, he wrote this: "When I was an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, he says, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning." It's pretty profound. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." seek. Ask, seek, knock. These were seekers. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." The wise men were seeking, and they found. And if you seek, you too will find. And then note that Jesus is for everyone. Jesus was born a Jew. He is the Jewish Messiah. But he came to be the Savior of the world. These wise men were Gentiles. They were from the East. They were a foreign people from a foreign land with a foreign culture. And yet here they were with a vested interest in this one called the King of the Jews, whom they came to worship. When the angel announced that night the birth of Christ, he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is for all people, including all of us who are Gentile by way of background. Turns out that these wise men were the forerunners and representatives of millions of Gentiles who would become true worshipers of Jesus. And some of us are here tonight. Hopefully, most of us. Other religions are essentially ethnic religions, often limited primarily to a particular culture or people. But Christianity is different. It is for all people. Acts 15:14 says that God is right now visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The God of the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 45, 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Note the invitation to the ends of the earth, all you ends of the earth. Well, when these wise men inquired, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" word got back to Herod that they were looking for the king of the Jews. And that didn't set well with Herod. Note verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, Herod was a crazy man. He really was. And he was very paranoid. He had his wife killed. He had his brother-in-law killed. He had three of his sons killed. He had his mother-in-law killed. I mean, family reunions just were never the same after this. If he was having a bad day, he would have you killed. The Jewish historian Josephus said he was a pitiless monster. And even the Roman Emperor Augustus said, quote, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than his son. You are less likely to be slaughtered." That's the kind of man we're talking about who was in place in this region, who was reigning as king over this area when Jesus was born king of the Jews. Well, how about being born with that title, King of the Jews? It wouldn't be safe. It wasn't safe. Herod would be coming for you, and he was. No wonder it says here, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Trouble was definitely afoot. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So he says, where is he to be born? I want to know. I want to know where did this happen? And it's interesting here because Herod knew kind of where to look, right? Where to go as far as to find out this information. He assembled all these key religious scribes and the high priests and the chief priests, asking where. Why would he think maybe they'd have an idea? He knew about the Holy Book. He knew about the Holy Bible. He knew there was something, they maybe should know this. And, of course, they did. Verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Note, it did not take these learned scholars long to give an answer. They didn't say, "Well, we'll research it and get back to you." Instantly, they knew. They knew the scriptures well. And they quoted from Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, answering that he would be born in Bethlehem, specifically of Judea. Actually, when we look at Micah 5:2, here's how it reads, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now realize that the prophet Micah wrote this 700 years before the birth of Christ. This was a very specific prophecy telling very specifically where the Christ was to be born. It pinpointed it. Now, no other book in the world has prophecy like the Bible. It is uniquely a prophetic book. It's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's a prophetic book. The Christian faith is a prophetic faith and a historical one. It's grounded in prophecy and fulfilled in history. No other faith can claim this. It's unique to the God of the Bible. In fact, it's his glory to be able to proclaim the future and bring it to pass. Well, when I was in Israel, our Jewish guide, who was not a believer in the Messiah, not a believer in Jesus, he took us to a high point in Jerusalem where we could look over into Bethlehem. And he did this because Bethlehem right now is run by Arab Muslims. And we did drive by just the outskirts of Bethlehem, big signs up, no Jews allowed in here whatsoever. I mean, it was very clear to me why the Jewish guide did not take us into Bethlehem. However, it's only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And so he took us to Jerusalem, took us to a high point in Jerusalem where we could look down over into Bethlehem. And so note a couple of things here. You see, two Bethlehems are found in Israel. There's one up north in the Galilee area, Zebulun, and there's one up in Judah, old name Ephrathah for Judah. And this is the one he had to be born. If he'd have been born up here, no, that wouldn't have fit prophecy. But he had to be born here, and that is where he was born. Well, as our Jewish guide was showing us Bethlehem, he then said, this is where Jesus was born. And I said to him in front of the entire group, why? And he said, because I said so. And so I graciously, but with conviction, said to him, no, because the prophet said so. There was tension in the air. There was silence. And then after a little while, we just went on. But what an amazing reality. Born specifically where the prophet said he would be born. And the religious scholars knew exactly where he was to be born. They knew the prophet Micah. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now this was a complete front. Herod had no intention of really worshiping this newborn king of the Jews. He wanted him dead, as we read on in the account here. But he had the audacity, knowing that these scholars knew the Bible, the Word of God, he had the audacity that if this child was found, he was wanting him to be killed, even though he knew the Holy Book told of this child where he would be born. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So when they left King Herod, God led them again by this special star. Evidently, there was a time when it had stopped leading them, but now it leads them once again right to where the Christ child was. And verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were very excited about this. Once again, the star was leading them supernaturally as it had led them from the east. Now, often it is debated and wondered about what was this star. Very possibly it was what is called the Shekinah glory. Shekinah means dwelling or to dwell, representing or being associated with God's special presence. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is kind of interesting because Jesus was only perhaps just a couple of months old or so at this point, very young yet. And yet here they are presenting gifts to him, not to the parents, right? But to him. And, of course, behind it all is what? Worship. They fell down and worshiped him. Wow, from the very beginning, Jesus is worshiped by these Gentile wise men from the East. This was no normal child. The wise men recognized that he was worthy to be worshiped. Now, to worship means to bow down before, and to bow down before one who is superior. And in the Bible, only God is to be worshiped. Now, people may be honored. There's a place for honor, but worship, in the sense of recognizing a higher authority over you in the sense of God, that is reserved for God alone. In Matthew 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that the name, what the name of the child should be. And we read here in Matthew chapter 1, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Jesus means Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus is. He is our God Savior. That's who he is. And he came to save us from our sins. The penalty for sin is death, so Jesus had to be a man so he could die. He became a man to represent us as the perfect sacrifice who would take away our sins. And as such, he is worthy to be worshipped. Well, to be a true believer is to be a true worshiper, and that's why we're here tonight, to worship. I see three categories here in our little devotional here tonight. There are those like wicked King Herod, who was a pure secularist, really, had no interest in the things of God whatsoever, and he demanded that he be king over his life and his realm. It wasn't going to make any room for Jesus. By the way, as a P.S. here, it appears that Herod died shortly after the birth of Christ. Seemingly a matter of weeks or maybe at most a couple of months after the birth of Christ. Now what? For all eternity, now what? The Bible says now is the time to get right with God. We never know how long we're going to have. Herod had a very short time after this. But then there's the religious crowd. Oh, they know the Bible. These scholars knew the Bible, but they wouldn't even take the time to go 5 miles down the road to check out if this was indeed the prophesied Christ who was to be born. They had knowledge, but empty hearts. And now, then we come to true worshipers. That's the wise men. They were true worshipers. C.S. Lewis again said, when you consider the claims of the historical Jesus, you can only come to one of three conclusions. Either he was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he is Lord. And true believers have come to this latter conclusion. Indeed, he is Lord, and that's why we worship him. And so, here we are. Wise men still seek him. Are you a true worshiper tonight? True believers, keep Christ in Christmas. He is worthy of our worship. And let us close together now as we sing the song Silent Night. We're going to kind of get in a big circle and light our candles, and then we'll sing in worship.